Well, we're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 40, where I left off last time. And we're going to start verse 12. Isaiah 40 is one of my favorite chapters in Isaiah. There's many, but this is one of them. So we begin at verse 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in a hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him?" Now, I'm going to stop at this point. But verse 18, who are you going to compare God to? What can he be compared to? And that's restated again down at verse 26, I believe it is. There's nothing or anyone to compare to the Lord. Can you bring those down? Yeah. Stage lights. Okay. There's nothing to compare to God being our God. Now, when someone makes something else their source, they actually are comparing him to God. He's better than God, or he's equal to God, something to that effect. Now, a believer may not say that, but their actions are declaring that. And it's something that one would have to really be honest with themselves and really judge themselves. Are you making man, woman, children your source? Or is God always truly your source? Because the principle is you'll serve your source. You will be a servant to your source. And there's nothing to compare to God. Now, if you were to take this principle over to, say, eating, and let's say you like steak, and you go and get a soybean burger, or now one of the big things in the fast food market is these burgers that aren't really made beef or ham or anything else, or like a vegetable burger, and they put some flavoring. And if I can't imagine choosing to eat something like that. If I want to have a hamburger, I want it to be beef. Yeah, I don't want it to be whatever, soy and ground up kale with it or something. So if you know the real thing, how can you even compare something like that? If you know what the real thing is. And generally, when someone knows the real thing, you can't fool them or try to, you know, sell them something otherwise. Once you know the real thing, to really know the Lord, know his presence, know the joy and the peace in Jesus Christ, there is nothing else to compare to that. And it's funny how in the world people will have their things that they like, and they'll think it's so wonderful, but really, the fact they think it's so wonderful shows they don't really know the real thing. And you can be saved, but not really know the real thing in some areas. You know, we learn incrementally. We learn line upon line, precept on precept, a little bit here, a little bit there, and our understanding grows. And many times people know Christ as Savior from sin, but they don't really know the fullness of God in him. So what are you going to compare him to? Now we go back up to verse 12, and he's saying, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured out the heaven with a span? God as creator cannot be compared to. Who directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him? God doesn't need your advice or my advice. He is all wise, and we're not. We learn a little bit. And it's kind of amusing to me when people do that, because it reminds me of a child who begins to learn a few things and all of a sudden they're smarter than their parents. And there's expressions that are used, like they're 5 going on 15 or 15 going on 25. And it's such a deception. People get a little bit of knowledge and they think they're somewhere that they're not. So we begin to learn a little bit. And if we're not growing in humility with that, you can start thinking you know a whole lot more than you know. And it takes a lot more than just knowledge to walk with God and walk in the Spirit. We need the wisdom of God. How do we apply that knowledge? And it's more of a childish thing. It's like you have a child in the 8th grade saying they're learning algebra, and all of a sudden they're smarter than their parents. It just doesn't work that way. Now, they might know some things their parents don't know, or that their parents did know and forgot. Did you ever hear the expression, a certain person forgot more than this other person will ever know about a certain subject matter? And that is, yeah, as you get older, sometimes you forget some things, but there's the accumulation of wisdom that really enables you to walk in a mature way. So he's saying, who directed the Spirit of God, or being his counselor, taught him? Now, when people want to have that argue with God mentality, this is what it's addressing. Who are you to want to argue with God and say, well, Lord, I don't think you're doing something right. Well, he's all wise and you're not. And it just projects someone in their childishness when they do that. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, who taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? God did not take our counsel when he created the heavens and the earth. And when someone studies the heavens and the earth, the magnitude of it, it just blows your mind how vast and how great it is. And then down to the smallest things, the complexity of everything is completely amazing. And he didn't have man's advice because he did it all before he even created man. Man was the last one created down the line. So in the things in the wisdom of God for our life, he doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our opinion. You see, part of the work of the flesh is to exalt what you want and exalt your opinion, what you think. And as long as you do that, you're going to at times go against the word of God and the wisdom of God. It's a wise man who says, Lord, you are great. You are creator. You're the teacher. I submit myself to you. That's a wise man. It's a fool who wants to project himself as wise. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and counted as small dust of the balance. And I kind of chuckle when I read this, because in comparison, if you have a bucket, say a 5-gallon bucket, and you drop one drop of water in there, it doesn't do anything to fill that bucket. And he's saying the nations are like a drop in the bucket and as dust of the balance. Now, if you have a balance, which, you know, over the years at that time, you'd have the balance, you would have certain weights and measures, and you maybe put gold or something on the other side, and an exchange would be made based on that. And generally, if you have a balance, a speck of dust isn't going to tip it. It's one way. It's nothing really. And the nations are like a speck of dust or like a grain of sand. And if you've ever gone to a beach and you see all that sand and you think one grain, that's nothing in comparison to the whole beach. So the Spirit of God is so big. And the picture coming out here is how great and how big God is. And when you think in terms of the universe that is expanding still at the speed of light, and you have all these solar systems and all this going on, and that's all small in the eye of God. And the earth, which can seem so vast and big now, it seems smaller because of our ability to travel and communicate. But the size of the earth in comparison to the universe is like a grain of sand on a beach. Our creator is so great. He is so big. Now, something I like to keep in my mind when facing any challenge is that how big and how great God is. That whatever we would encounter is a small thing. It's not even really to compare to a grain of sand, because the grain of sand is compared to nations. And someone has a problem, they need $1,000 next Tuesday. That's not even a piece of dust on scales. And this is always helpful to our faith, is in seeing how big God is as creator. Now, another thing with seeing God's greatness as creator is that humbles you. If we actually see that, it's very, very humbling to us. So it's a good thing. The reason that the world wants to deny God as creator is so that they can then set themselves as their own authority and determine, I'll decide what's good and evil. I'll decide what I am going to do and what I should do and what's right and wrong. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17, the nations before him are as nothing. They're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? There's nothing to compare. Now, when you think of the nations as being very small like that, that also can help us in praying and believing God for a move of God across the nations. And in the last days, that is one of the keynote things that's going to happen, is the gospel will sweep once again across the whole world, and whole nations will come to Christ. For us in the U.S., it's hard to comprehend because we've not seen that kind of move where the nation, the whole nation was impacted. That happened in the Great Awakening in the 1700s. And it was only that move of God which brought a unity amongst the colonies. They were very different and very divided. But the move of God where Jesus Christ, him and him alone, was exalted as Lord and head of the church, his people. That's what brought a unity to unite together. It wasn't that the people all agreed on everything, because they surely didn't. But Jesus Christ being exalted, he's the one we have to agree with. If you try to get 100 people to agree on something, that's an effort in futility. I mean, maybe you'll get a couple people, but people think very differently. But unity comes by agreeing with God, because he's always right.
That's right.
You can have 100 people and you'll have 100 opinions, and you might not have any of them that are right. Maybe some of them are, maybe one of them is, but you can have where none of them are. But God's always right. So we need to, you know, hook on with that and set ourselves to be in agreement with him. And as we agree together with him, that's the basis of the power of God. Verse 19, the workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold, makes silver change. So you'll have people, and in those days in particular, who would take gold or silver if they were wealthier and form something and say, this is my God, or this represents my God. And to us, it seems very silly to do that. And when the children of Israel came out from Egypt, they took all the gold, melted it down, and made a golden cow and said, the golden cow let us out. Now, how ridiculous is that? And we might sort of laugh to ourselves when you think of Hinduism, who will literally make images like this, and they'll have many, many gods. And, you know, we think, well, that's kind of funny. But here people do it in a different way. They might have a god that's made of wood and brick, their house, or a god that's made of metal, their car. Now, they would never say it's their god. But if you're more of a servant to that than to him, that's your god. Until we're real and honest with ourselves, not a whole lot's going to change in us. We have to be real and be honest. And to make him our god, he is the object of our worship, which is one way, a major way it's expressed, is that which you serve. That which the priority of your money goes to is another way we can see that. The priority of your thought and your time will go to your God. Now, the poor person, verse 20, he'd get a nice piece of wood and have it carved. Again, you go to a place like India, you can go into stores and buy a God, buy something to represent your God. One of the things I learned over the years going there, and you don't learn this going somewhere one time, but I learned that in the way they think, they can have many gods. So if you present Christ as a healing God, they'll say, I'll take your Jesus, the healing God. You must preach Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Son of God, God who is also man, who died for us as man, and who walked on this earth as man with the Holy Ghost upon him, with the authority as Son of God, but then also walking in the humanity of Son of Man. And that has to be made clear to them that there's only one God. God himself became a man, and he alone could pay the price for your sin, and therefore he is the only way to the Father. When they hear that message, they understand. You don't go and preach against their idols. That's a good way there to land up in jail. They will put you in jail for that if you stir up enough religious devils. But you don't have to do that. You don't propagate the gospel by preaching against things. You bring the revelation of Christ. There are many who, you know, sincerely hate sin because it destroys people, but you don't lead someone to God by preaching against their sin. Now, that doesn't mean you don't acknowledge the law of God declares certain things as sin. See, that's what the New Age movement will try to deny, that there's no sin. Anytime someone wants to deny that, you know they're up to their neck in New Age mentality, New Age teaching, that there's no sin. Well, if there's no sin, what are you saved from? Jesus Christ as Savior means he's saving you from sin, which separates you from God and will take you to hell. He delivers us from evil, from Satan and all of his evil powers. He'll heal us. He'll deliver us. He's many things to us. But he's Son of God, the Word made flesh, who alone could save us. So a poor person, it's interesting because in all those times you'd have poor people, well, they didn't have gold, so they'd get a piece of wood and carve it. Or you'd have, you know, a wealthier person might offer an oxen as an offering, and a poor person might offer a dove. There's a big difference in the value of an ox and a dove because you have to understand they were largely herdsmen. And their value was in the amount of animals that they had that they could trade off for other goods. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? So he's making appeal here. Don't you understand this? Israel, by this point, should have understood this. But many still didn't. Why is that? Because either they weren't given the truth, or they were under some form of deception in their mind. Is it that he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in? Now again, he's speaking to how big God is. That brings the judges to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Now, what's interesting is how man can easily attain an amount of power in terms of authority over other people. But God can bring them down very fast. You have like Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, you know, thinking he's really something else. And he's brought down real quick. And we see it throughout the Bible, how Pharaoh with his great and mighty armies was destroyed by the Spirit of God. Well, down at verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, says the Holy One? And again, this is the kind of thing we would be very quick to deny. Well, I don't do that. But if we exalt our opinion, you are doing it. You are thinking of yourself more highly than you should, which is to bring him down. To say there's another way to God is to bring down Jesus Christ, who was sent, the only one that could pay for our sin, and who was raised from the dead, and in that resurrection is where the victory came. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that brings out their host by number. He calls them all out by name, by the greatness of his might, for he that's strong in power, not one fails. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Now, this is, again, childish mentality, thinking that you can sin and God doesn't see it. He's so big and all knowledge. He has knowledge of everything you think and do before you even do it. And it's funny how, you know, a child might do something and try to hide it. They might eat the cookies, you know, try to snitch a couple out and rearrange the ones that are left so it still looks like they're all there. A child might do that. Some people maybe don't pay close attention to how many cookies are in a jar, or they might even have one you can't see through. But someone who's paying close attention would know, okay, I baked 2 dozen cookies and there's only 15 of them in there. Somebody took the cookies. You know, and it wasn't me. It's amazing how denial will go, how deep it will run. Wasn't me. I didn't do it. Well, had to be you. There's no one else in the house. See, how can you say it wasn't me? So Israel's thinking God can't see the sin that they're in. And because they think he can't see it, then it's not going to happen. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. God doesn't get tired like we get tired. God doesn't have to rest in the way we do with our body, where it has to rejuvenate. He's not limited in that way. He doesn't get tired of you either. That's some good news. Sometimes you get tired of you, and or maybe you hate a reoccurring sin and you think, God, how can you stand to look at me? I can't stand to look at myself in the mirror. You can't wear him out. You can't wear out his love. You can't wear out his grace and mercy. It's everlasting. It's greater than all the sins of all humanity put together. Now, that's some good news. Now, that being said, he is aware. He knows where there's sin in our life, and he will endeavor to lead us out of it. That's love. Love isn't just a wink and say, well, I hope you don't hurt yourself. I mean, a good parent's not going to do that to their kids. Right. You discipline the sin because it's going to hurt them to keep in it. There's no searching of his understanding, or what that's saying, there's no end to learning more and more. And what we learn, when you're a true learner of the things of God, one of the things you find is that the more you know, it makes you aware you know even less. You know, you become more aware of something, and you realize there's this whole world I don't know anything about. They say back in around 1900, there was some gestures made to close the patent office because everything that could be discovered was already discovered in 1900. And it's so funny when you look back at it. And we've had an acceleration of inventions and discoveries scientifically. And it's increasing exponentially. You know, you go back in the old days before BC, which isn't before Christ, it's before computers. And people had no comprehension of a world that would be opened up in terms of knowledge and all the things that came along with that. There's no end, but man's never coming up with something God doesn't already know. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint. When you're weak, when you're tiring out, when you think I don't have any more strength, you can believe God for the power to go on. There are times in our life where we can come to a place where we feel I can't go any further. Well, the good news is you're in a good place, because that's where increase can come. When we realize I cannot rely on my own ability, I cannot trust in my own strength, but God, you're my strength. You give power to the faint. To him that has no might, he increases strength. Now, a New Testament comparison was in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul was encountering demonic spirits sent to hinder him. And what they were doing was stirring up religious devils to stir up the people to try and kill him, to shut him up by killing him. You know, there's wrong doctrine out there in some circles of the body of Christ that well, the Lord was made Paul sick, so he learned a lesson. No, that's ridiculous. That doesn't line up with other scripture. But it says there was, the enemy sent a messenger to buffet him, as a quote, and there was a hindrance. So everywhere he went, there were Judaizers that would follow him and stir up the people to persecute him. And he said, I asked the Lord to take it away 3 times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul, therefore, says, I'll glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses because that's when I'm made strong. And it's a mindset that whatever difficulty I'm going through, spirit, soul, or body, or whatever way, that's God's opportunity if I'll give it to him in faith. It's not my destiny. Satan's calamity can be turned into victory, can be turned into transformation by the Spirit of God to God's victory, but we have to give it to him. So we don't have to fear coming to the end of our ability. In fact, the sooner we realize our ability is insufficient, the better off we are. Because that's the point, generate us within us faith that I have to have God. I have to lay hold of the Spirit of God. Lord, you're going to have to do something. There's nothing else to trust in. Recently, I was fellowshipping with a man of God who's been used in healing ministries many, many years of his life, lots of miracles and all that. And in his older age, now he's encountered some physical problems himself. And he was telling me he's came to this place because of things the Lord showed him yet to come in vision. He said, Lord, you're going to have to heal me. I can't finish that with these issues in my body. And healing began shortly thereafter that. So when we understand the purpose and will of God and the work of God is still to be done in us, that's a basis for, Lord, regardless of what weakness or I'm at the face of death, regardless of where I am, that's your opportunity, Lord, to be glorified in healing me. And I know your purposes you want done even more than I want to see them done. You can think you want to see God's purposes done, and you surely do. But God, even more so, he is completely committed to his plan and purpose. He's not committed to yours. Sometimes people think they can fabricate something and try to con God into giving it to them, like a child trying to manipulate their parents to get them the toy they want for their birthday or Christmas. I don't know if you've ever gone to a grocery store and you see somebody's child throwing a fit, and the evil grocery store manager has those candy bars eye height to a child in a cart. That's cruel to the parents, because you're forcing them to have a conflict with their 4-year-old child. They're going to ride by and sit there for a couple minutes in line while the child's seeing candy bars and gum and all kinds of stuff like that. And a child, some might throw a tantrum, and a parent's embarrassed or afraid rather than back in the old days. My wife many a time would say, in the aisle they sell kitchen goods, there's handcrafted paddles back there. We can go back here and buy one of them too. On the way out, a spatula, wooden spatula, which they're fine. You're not going to hurt the kid, but you will make a sting to get their attention. So I don't know if someone would still do that in the store today, but I think you've already had people applaud you, right, Donald, when you do something like that. It's like, thank you, ma'am, for taking authority over your child. Because nobody wants to see a child doing that. Okay. Well, he says, even the young man will faint and be weary. Now, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, we have a few young men sitting with us. And the glory of the young man is your strength. The glory of the old man is your wisdom. And some years ago, we had our school. We would take the junior, senior high to a place called Spruce Lake Outdoor Camp. And it was a Christian-owned camp in Poconos where they would show God in things of nature. And it was kind of funny because you have these teenage boys, and part of the plan was to keep them moving all day, and then they go to sleep at night. So we would take like a 3-hour hike up and down the mountain. They'd stop and show you different things and show how that's a reflection of the Spirit of God as creator. And then we'd have maybe 3-hour break before dinner time. And I would be already somewhat tired. And the boys are like, can we go out in the basketball courts? Can we do this or do that? It would be, yeah. Well, I'd have to be with them. It was just the rules. You know, they weren't out unsupervised. Somebody get hurt. So we'd be going all day long. I sure didn't have any problem going to sleep. But they didn't get tired out. I don't know you guys what it takes to wear you out. Maybe a little farm work. Maybe you go to bed a little earlier or something. You say, I'm tired. Or if your parents ever even hear you say those words, I'm tired. I can't get up. But the Bible says even the young men will faint and be weary. You can have pressure. You can have challenges. You can have hard times. That it even wears out the young man. Verse 31, but it's not the end. The fact that anyone in their own strength will eventually come up short. And what's interesting, we celebrate athletes, the strongest and the fittest and all of that. But they can easily come to the end of themselves. You have someone who's super, super strong and they tear an ACL in their knee and now they're weak. They come to the end of themselves or something emotionally happens that affects their emotions. Something bad happens, and now they're not so strong anymore. I don't care how strong anyone is in their own ability. It's only a matter of time till it's insufficient. It's only a matter of time for anyone. But, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There'll be an exchange. You come to God in your weakness, or your strength says like, 3%. And you wait upon the Lord and he recharges your batteries back up to 100%. With my clock, it's showing 89% right now. So that's pretty good for a while. But if I allow that to be on long enough, it'll go down to zero. Now it's dead essentially. But I set myself to recharge my devices daily. And to recharge them, so when I plug it in, it might be like 23% power. And I know it has a short lifespan there, but it won't be long. It'll be back up to 100% power. And we can recharge our batteries in the Lord. In a car, it's what an alternator does, where as you're running the car, it's going to, and you're especially operating lights, but other things, it's going to drain the battery. But as you run it, that alternator kicks on, and I don't know the properties of alternators, but I know what it does. I know I have to have one in there that works, that it will recharge my battery. And our batteries can be recharged by the Lord. And we need to take the responsibility of that and set ourselves to recharge our batteries. I plug my device in every night to recharge it. So it's 100% when I get up in the morning. And that I can go and use it as I need it. Now, maybe some days I wouldn't use it all. But some days I would. Sometimes through the day, I'll plug it back in because I don't want the battery to go out, to run dead on me. It's like that spiritually. We need a recharge. It's wise to do it at least before you go to bed at night. Sometimes the demand of life's so great, you have to have it plugged in multiple times a day. And we need to plug in to the Spirit of God. Now, where it says about waiting upon the Lord, he goes on and talks about mounting up with wings as eagles. Eagles are the mascot emblem of my football team. And you know, some states might have the eagle as their bird, but I think Pennsylvania is the ruffed grouse. Too bad. It should be the eagle. But they're a great mighty bird. They can soar to great heights. And they are great hunters. They have eyesight. They could see a mouse moving from like 2 miles up in the air. You see a mouse down on the ground. They have superior eyesight. And they have a lot of good qualities. But with their wings, they can just stretch them out. And they catch a thermal current And they can rise up and fly very, very high above a storm. They can go as high as that hot air will take them up. And they don't have to flap their wings. Now, their wings are very big. They would exhaust themselves in a short time if they had a flap to fly like other birds do, like geese and many other birds. But some birds, like a turkey or chicken, can't fly very far. Their body weight, in comparison to their wings, they can't stay up real long. They can fly a little bit, but not real, real long. But an eagle, they can mount up, lock their wings, and soar, and they don't even have to flap. Now, what an eagle does, generally they'll make their nest on a cliff facing on the south side. And what happens, if there's cool air up above and the sun hits the rocks, it creates a thermal draft. It'll begin to have heat down here, and it'll rise up, up above the cold air. So what the eagle does is he waits on the edge of the cliff, and usually that's right where his nest is. He waits high up on the edge of the cliff for when a thermal draft occurs. The heat hitting that rock, warming it up, warming the air, which is sort of initially trapped down there, but then it will increase to where it begins to rise. And depending on the strength of it or the heat, it'll go up very high. Even riding airplanes, I've read and had these encounters where when you hit turbulence, sometimes what you're hitting is a thermal draft. And you can be flying along in the plane, and it could just like drop like 50 feet, boom, like that, or rise, hitting these thermal drafts. And it affects jets going 550 miles an hour. So these eagles, they can soar up. So what they do, they wait for the thermal draft. And that's when they mount up. They wait for the thermal. Now, they might not fly much for a couple days if there's no thermal draft. But they wait for that thermal draft, and it is strong enough, it can take them above the storm. And they can lock and fly above a storm. Well, that's a picture of us, to mount up with wings as eagles. Wings as eagles. Now, there's a place for being a patriot, but it's better to be an eagle. Okay? I want to be able to mount up, and what we're able to do in mounting up with a wing like an eagle would is fly above our storms. To fly above our storms. You see, storms will go on the earth. There's problems because until Jesus returns, devils are going to be here stirring trouble. There's a false teaching that every once in a while over the years will recirculate that you can cast devils into the pit. Scripture does not show us that. They're free to roam the earth. It's just you can forbid them from coming into your space. Get out of my space, devil. And they'll look and search out for someone who has an open door that they can inhabit. I don't care how many devils are sitting up in a cornfield or up in the trees because they can't touch me. If I walk in the spirit, they can't touch me. It doesn't matter how many of them are out there or walk through the shadow of death or how many of them are lined up on either side. And if they had weapons, they're all pointed at you. It doesn't matter. If the greater one's in you and you have a shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I say that slowly, just so I don't say the wrong thing. It doesn't matter. They have an appointed time, and Satan knows his time's coming to an end. So he's doing all that he can to try to inflict as much damage and destruction to the glory of God coming out through people. Just like the reason people affiliated with a certain political party are doing such crazy evil stuff right now, because their days are numbered. I mean, literally, there's indictments, sealed indictments about to be released on these people who've perpetrated evil against not only our president, but our nation. So you can just watch it unfold, but they're running scared. And when something's running scared, it's dangerous in a sense. If an animal's injured, they're dangerous. You have to be very careful. They might even bite their owner because they don't think right. Well, we're going to mount up with wings as eagles and rise above the storms of this life. We don't have to fear what's going on in the country. Sometimes people think they're trusting God a lot more than they are, and they fear things. Oh, recession. Well, maybe there is going to be something like that. But you can still believe God. It doesn't change who he is. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. No matter what's going on, the psalmist said, though 10,000 fall at my right hand, he's still going to be held up by the Lord. Again, Satan's calamity is God's opportunity. We'll mount up as we wait upon the Lord. And it's interesting in the analogy, the eagle waits for the wind, waits for the air to move. And the Holy Spirit's likened to wind and to water. So it's like we're waiting for the Holy Spirit. We're waiting on God for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to lift us up like the eagle. The eagle waits. They learn as young ones to wait. They watch their mama eagle and her father eagle, and they wait for that wind. We need to learn to wait upon him, for the Holy Spirit, for a fresh anointing and a fresh infilling of his spirit, and we can rise up again. Now, in those times where it is a storm, it's not necessarily easy on your mind. It is a decision we make by faith. Lord, your word is true. It's your desire to bring increase in my life, to increase the anointing, to increase the fullness of the Spirit of God within me. I wait upon you. And I know no better place to do it than right here as we worship the Lord. As we worship for me, he restores my soul. I am re-energized, rejuvenated. Now, yeah, you learn to do it by yourself. But the anointing's increased in the corporate when people come together in the name of Jesus Christ for God's purposes, and we wait upon him and we lift our voice together. There's a magnification of the life and power of God and the anointing. And we want to, by faith, latch a hold of that anointing as it's present among us. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. You can have a greater strength than a young man has to be able to run all day. I don't know how many people I've heard say this already, but it's a lot. Oh, you see kids running around. I wish I had half of their energy. Well, you can have in spirit much greater than the energy of a child or the strength of the young man. We will, by a choice, by the provision of God, mount up with wings as eagles.